Good evening, guys. Welcome to week five. Believe it or not, we are on week five of Grow Track 3. As we get ready to get started this week, I have a couple of announcements for you guys. Next week, we are having our potluck. I think I heard some of you guys already looking at the sign-up sheet and talking about that. So we obviously, you guys may know, since you guys have been around Grow Track for a while, we love to celebrate. We like to eat. It's always so much fun when everybody brings amazing foods and things. So we'll be... I think we're all Baptists, the way we love to eat. Babticostals, I have heard that. So we normally share with Grow 2, since we're right here in the same area, we use the same serving area. So sign up for something that you would like to bring next week, and we will all enjoy some delicious food. We also want to make sure that all of you guys know about the men's and women's conferences that are coming up next month, which starts tomorrow in October. We are really excited about these opportunities. It's our first time that we're getting to put on our own experience. And so we're really excited to provide an opportunity like that here in our area. If you guys have heard about them already or heard it announced, they're going to be held at our Nacogdoches campus. The women's is on October 9th, Friday, October 9th, and the men's is Friday, October 23rd. So I think that anyone can sign up. So you can tell people about it, invite them to be a part. Registration is available online. All of the details are there, including cost or anything like that. 6 to 9:30 p.m. is the time for the women's event on October 9th. And then there are some more details that will be coming up on the times and everything for the men's conference as we get a little bit closer to October 23rd. So sign up online, timbercreekchurch.com. We really hope that you guys will be a part of those events. You do not want to miss them. But let's get ready to jump in tonight as we get ready to start our teaching tonight for week five. I would love to know if anyone has any highlights from last week, maybe as you were walking through your faith in action, anything that you want to share that God's been doing in your life. Do you want to share anything on the Bible reading plan that we've been going through? Anyone? Any thoughts or highlights? What stood out to you about what you feed will live and what you starve will die?
It seemed meaningful.
It makes a big difference, right? The things that we choose to feed and give into, those things are going to live, whether that's good or whether that's bad. What we feed will live, but if we starve something, it's going to die. And so if we starve the right things to starve are the things that are bad and harmful in our lives. We want to starve those things so that they shrivel up and die. We don't want to starve the good, healthy things. And so if we're putting all of our effort into wrong attitudes, wrong behaviors, wrong thoughts about other people, then we're starving the life inside of us, the life of Jesus in us. And so, but when we feed our spirit with His word and with His presence and get closer and closer to Him, and we starve those things of the flesh, then we're able to grow in Him. So I love that you brought that out, Rebecca. Anyone else? Anything else that stood out? Potter?
Yes. But she was making the most beautiful creation. I mean, it was gorgeous. It was like a picture, but it had like grapes. She would use her thumb and it would make like clusters of grapes on the outside of this thing. And it was so beautiful. And we were just all just enamored with what she was doing. And then just all of a sudden she smashed it right there in front of us. And we were all like,
mm-hmm.
You know, and to know that, you know, when things are not exactly the way it needs to be, sometimes we have to go through a stretching and a changing, and off we go again. Mm-hmm. So, but he sees
That's awesome, Amy. Anyone else? Anyone going through the Bible reading plan? Even if you're a little bit behind, anyone walking through it, looking into it? What are some things that are standing out to you guys as you guys are reading these stories? God's faithfulness. The faithfulness to have the opportunity to have a child, and she was willing to surrender. Hannah was willing to surrender Samuel. So that's an incredible story. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? All right. We will jump in to tonight's teaching. So you guys get ready. Let's get ready to dive in. We're continuing on our few weeks that we're going to be talking about deaths, which is painful at times, but we know that there is something on the other side that Jesus wants to do. And so what God has for us is worth it. In this life of deep obedience that we're pursuing and that we're talking about this whole semester of Grow Track 3, even though it means that things die, even though it means that things can be painful, even though it means stretching and challenging and getting out of our comfort zone and God dealing with and speaking to different things, we can know and be confident that He has something great for us on the other side. And so tonight, as you can see, we're talking about death to self. What do you think it means to die to self? And as I ask some questions, I'm going to bring the mic around to you guys so that we can make sure that those listening on the recording can hear what you all have to say. So that's what I'll be doing. And when you see me do that, don't freak out. But what does it mean to die to self? Anybody? To give up my way? So giving control to Him, right? What was it?
Changing your priorities.
Changing your priorities. How do we change? What does that mean when we say changing our priorities?
When you die to yourself, instead of everything being about you and what your objectives are and where your priorities are, you say, Lord, what should my top priority be? Where should my priorities lay from here?
That's really good, Tina. What were you going to say?
Surrendering.
What do you mean when we say surrendering?
You're just like, here, just take it.
Mm-hmm. All of it?
All of it. Just take it all.
Yeah. That's good. Anyone else? Dying to self. Those are a lot of really, really good statements. That's exactly what it is. It's giving up that control, complete surrender, putting His priorities, putting Him first. And so to look at and to understand what it really means to die to self, we are going to look at the example set by Jesus Himself. And so when we look at the story of Jesus, we see that for the first 30 years of His life, Jesus lived basically in hiddenness. We see the moment that He was born in Scripture. We see one moment of His childhood. Does anyone know what it was? When He was 12 years old at the temple. And so He was there, and He goes missing, and Mom and Dad are wondering where He is, and they're looking all over for, I think, 3 days trying to find Him. And He says, did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? And the only picture that we get of Jesus is right after that statement at the end of that story. It says, Jesus grew in favor with God and favor with man. And then we see Him again. He shows up on the scene. Does anybody know where He is? His first miracle? At a wedding, right? He's at a wedding, and they run out of wine, and Mom comes up and says, I know you can do something about this, and He says, no, Mother, it's not my time. And she goes to the servants anyway and says, do whatever He tells you to do. And all of a sudden, this carpenter's son, this Jesus, he was just part of the town, part of the community, is now something has completely changed on the scene. And only those who were up close knew it, but suddenly something began to shift. And He comes out, He comes onto the scene, and He's baptized by John the Baptist, and He begins to have followers coming before Him. But the reality is that as his fame spread and as his ministry grew and he became more and more well known and people saw him do these miracles, his goal was not just to wow all these wonderful crowds with his incredible miracles, with his in-depth teaching, with his ability to confound the religious leaders. The mission that God the Father gave him was not to reach a pinnacle of success that put him on the cover of Time magazine, although Jesus has been mentioned and discussed in Time magazine a time or two. His mission was not simply to have this wonderful, impactful life. His mission was actually to die. And the reality is that the success of Jesus' mission depended on his willingness to surrender and die. The success of Jesus' mission on this earth depended entirely upon his willingness to surrender and to die. His death, the darkest hour of his life, is our greatest comfort. It's our greatest hope. He walked a path that was so hard and so difficult. He understood pain. He understands struggle. He understands what it is to be hurt, what it is to be abandoned, what it is to be misunderstood, what it is to be accused wrongly. I think that sometimes we fall into thinking that because Jesus was fully God, the mission was easy. When the reality is that he was also fully man. He struggled. If it was not true that he struggled, the Bible would not be able to tell us in Hebrews 4:15 that we have a great high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. There are many, I encourage you, if you've never read the book of Hebrews or haven't read it in a while, read the book of Hebrews. It talks about Jesus as our high priest who went before us. He did the work that no one else could do, and yet he fully, completely understands what it means to walk in the human flesh. He gives us an example to follow. Jesus loved. He loves God. He loved God. He loves us. He knew his mission. He knew what he was called to do. He knew why he had come to that earth. But the Bible makes it clear that he did struggle with pain and suffering. We must know, if we know that he had temptation, we know that at the Garden of Gethsemane, he was dealing with the reality of what was about to happen. And he mentioned it. He brings it up to his disciples, even when they don't understand. So we know that as he's ministering and as he's talking and as he's sharing the good news of the kingdom, as he's doing these miracles, internally his eyes are on the cross. And he's counting the cost every step of the way. And he knows that every day is a day closer. He knows that every month that goes by, he's getting a little bit closer. And his flesh knows that he is going to go through something absolutely excruciating. Crucifixion is one of the most brutal deaths in history. At that time, absolutely the most brutal death that had ever been invented, the most brutal form of execution that had ever been created. And he knew what was coming. And through Jesus' life, he walked through a process of sorts that helped him continue to surrender, so that at that moment, he would be able to fully and completely surrender his very life. And I believe that God has a process for all of us too. The process is meant to get us from where we are to where he is calling us to go, from who we are right now to who he is calling us to become. And we can take comfort and hope in knowing that if Jesus himself had to walk through a process that prepared him for the cross, how much more do we need a process that prepares us for what God has for us? We're going to be let out of our comfort zones. Some of you may be like, what are you talking about? I've already been out of my comfort zone in this process. This whole Grow Track process has been out of my comfort zone. Maybe you've been through Encounter and you were like, that took me out of my comfort zone. But he always has more. He always has more for us. He has more that he wants to do in us. He wants to continue to break the power of habits that hold us back from fulfilling the potential and plan that he has for us. And so in order to become more and more like Jesus, we have to learn what the key ingredients are of living a Christ-centered life. And so tonight we're going to talk about four deaths of Jesus. These are four deaths that Jesus went through that preceded his ultimate death on the cross, the physical death that he went through. These deaths to himself were necessary for the successful completion of his mission, which was to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. These are deaths that prepared him for what was to come. The first death that Jesus had to die was a death to flesh. Death to flesh. The death to Jesus' flesh came in his temptation. What do we know about the temptation of Jesus? Yep, he went in the desert for 40 days. What was he doing during those 40 days? He was fasting. So he had not eaten. I don't think he had anything to drink. 40 days. Does anybody know or remember what three things Jesus was tempted with? Tempted with food. What was he tempted to do? Turn a rock into stones into bread. Yeah. Anybody remember the second or third one? His power. What do you remember? One of the things he was tempted to do. Yep. So Satan took him to the top of the temple and said, "Jump down and get the angels to rescue you." Right. And then there was one more. It was another from a high place. Yes. Yes. So Satan told him that if he would bow down to him, he would give him control over all of the nations of the earth. Matthew 4:1 says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so Jesus went through this time of fasting right after being baptized. He goes through this time of fasting, and then Satan comes to tempt him. And we don't have time to go into all the details, but these three temptations were not just about three moments, three random things. The temptation to turn stones into bread was a temptation to gratify a fleshly desire, a legitimate need, when God had not yet told him. He was on a fast in obedience to God. He was obeying the Holy Spirit. And so he was being tempted to use his power as God to gratify a physical need, a physical desire, something that no one would have said it's wrong for you to eat. It was, he needed to eat. He needed physical sustenance. But Satan was tempting him to use his power when it was not that time. The temptation to jump down off of the temple and be saved was a temptation to not just invoke the power of God. I think that's where he uses the scripture. The scripture says, "Do not test the Lord your God." Don't put him to the test. But it was also this moment, if he had jumped off of that temple and been saved by angels, there would have been no question that there is something special about this man. There is something unique about this man. There was a fame that would have come from that. Fame that Jesus is destined to have. But he would be getting it in a way that was not honoring to God. By showing off that power. That final temptation, when Satan says, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. It's been given to me. The authority was handed over to me. I'll give it to you if you just worship me." All of it is meant to belong to Jesus. It ultimately does belong to Jesus. When he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, there, that hope for humanity was going to come. That authority that was meant to be restored, that hope that humanity was meant to have, was going to be there. And yet he would be sacrificing who he is and his identity and his a moment of worship to get all of that without the pain that was to come, without enduring and truly fulfilling the mission. And so ultimately the mission would have been completely aborted if he had given his worship to to Satan, salvation would not have been able to come. And so in this moment of temptation, Jesus died to his flesh. He died to those desires of the flesh. He died to needs of the flesh. He died to the comforts of his flesh, because his eyes were set on what was to come. His eyes were set on the plan of salvation for humanity that God had set in place, set in motion from the beginning, from the moment of the first sin. And he was not going to give that up. He was not going to give you up for a moment of gratification of his flesh. So he died to the flesh. The second was a death to friends. Now this one could be a little bit surprising if you look at the story that we're going to read. If someone has their Bible, I'd love for us to turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 and 23 is in your notes, but I want us to read 21 through 23. Does anybody want to read? Would anybody like to read verse 21 through 23, Matthew 16? You want to read it? Let me bring this over to you.
21 through 23?
Yes. No, but I'm sorry, Matthew 16.
And then 21.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
A little further, I think. There we go.
You're not in the driver's seat. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master, that can never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. Peter, get out of the way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works.
I love the message, man. It's like intense. So, who is Jesus talking to here? Peter. Is Peter an enemy to Jesus? No. Who is Peter? A friend? Well, even more than that, he was... What? A close friend. He was one of the disciples, and he was one of the inner circle within the disciples. He was one of the three. And so in this moment, Jesus is telling his disciples about what's to come, and Peter says, "No, no, 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 no. There's no way that this is going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. That can't be right for you, Jesus. You can't say that. Don't do it." And Jesus recognizes that this would be an opportunity that the enemy would want to use to distract him, to detract him from the mission. This close friend of his saying, "No, no, no. No, that can't be right. No, it can't be right for you to do that. Don't even say that, Jesus." And Jesus sees something deeper at work and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but about human concerns." Satan wanted to distract him. And so one of Jesus' closest friends, in this moment, when Peter doesn't understand exactly what's going on and Satan can take advantage of the situation and use the concern of a friend, the love of a friend, to distract Jesus from his ultimate mission. What's even more, I think, just interesting about this situation is if we back up just a few verses in Matthew 16, verse 16, it says, Simon Peter answered, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so it's this moment where face to face, Peter, it's this declaration, this is a famous declaration in the scripture where Peter like speaks up and says, "You are the Messiah, you are the one we've waited for." This incredible moment between Jesus and Peter, like, yes, he gets it. And then turn right around, and there's this moment where the enemy's trying to get in, The enemy's trying to distract Jesus. The enemy is trying to use that friendship to distract Jesus from his mission. And sometimes there has to be a death to friends. And Jesus had to be willing to die to that pull of one of his closest friends who didn't understand the bigger picture that only Jesus could see. I'm going to let Carter come up and teach us about a couple more of these deaths.
Hey, guys. It's good to be here again. I like y'all. This was one of my favorite classes to teach last time. Y'all talk back to me, and I just enjoy that. It's number three, death to fears. Jesus' fear of what he was about to face is revealed in his words to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to go ahead and read you the verse out of Matthew 26, verses 36 and 38, just to set the stage for you. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Now, he was fully God, but he was fully man. And what I want to ask y'all is, why was he so afraid, knowing what he was about to accomplish, knowing that death was about to be defeated and sin, knowing that what he had spent the past 30 years working towards was about to be fulfilled? Why was he so afraid? That's right. He wasn't exempt from the pain of being crucified, from the pain of being ridiculed, to have his friends deny him. He wasn't exempt from that. He was about to feel all that. But what else could there be? It's true. That's true. He knew that they were about to suffer too, because they were about to lose their Lord, their Master, who they loved dearly. But I think one of the greatest things he was afraid of was that he was going to be separated from God. He has been with God since the beginning. He's been in the Father's love the entirety of his being. He's been with him. He's dwelled with him. In that moment when he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" is the moment that he's fully separated from God, from his love, and the wrath that we deserved is then incurred on him. And in here, it just overwhelms me. It overwhelms me. But once he had to lay down his fear and die to that, but once he laid that down, he also had to die to number four, death to free will. Now he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it shows just his choice, how much where his heart was at in it. He said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling from the ground. You know what I love about this? Is even though he's in deep stress and anguish, he goes, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." He says, "But not my will be done, yours be done." So he starts it off with saying, "God, if you're willing, only if your will is." Then he goes on to say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He tells God twice, "I want your will to be done." He asks him one time, "Lord, take this cup from me." He tells him twice, "Lord, I want your will to be done." And you gotta think, God had given him full authority. So he was fully God. And it was his life to lay down. And he chooses to surrender to God's will instead of his own. He still wants to save us and help us, but he still has to go through death, and he still has to say, deep inside, I'm anguishing. This is going to be difficult. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to have to be separated from God. Even though I know it's my life to lay down, Lord, I love you so much. I want your will to be done. I love these people so much. I want to die for them." And if you notice in here, God sent him an angel to strengthen him after that. So often we want God to strengthen us beforehand, before we go through this process, but often he strengthens us through the process. Notice it doesn't say he comforted him. He comforted him. It said he strengthened him. It gave him the strength to get through it. His comfort was after his mission. It was after what he was going to. It was after his death. After he couldn't experience the comfort without the death. Okay. But once he relinquished his will, it came up to his the ultimate act of obedience and death, and that's death on the cross. This is a being who left his position at the right hand of the Father to be born into a cradle in the dirt, to go out through his life, to be killed by the very creation that he made. The very creation that he made. Could you imagine going through like 30 years knowing, 30 years of your life knowing that you were going to have to die to go through this, that they were going to reject you, that the very people you came to save, a lot of them wouldn't even know you. A lot of them didn't even know his name. That was the ultimate act of death and obedience to God. It says in Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last breath. It gets to me every time, y'all. And one of my favorite things about it, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, sin originated in a garden, but the beginning stages of that of its defeat ends in a garden with Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours should be done. I had to jump back to number four. That just came back to me. I'm going to go ahead and pass it off to Courtney now.
Give him a hand, yes. So the last statement as we're looking at the story of Jesus that we want to note about all of these moments of death is the truth that all of them were preceded by his willingness to surrender. The willingness to surrender came first. And I want to just take a moment as we've looked at the story of Jesus and seeing this beautiful story of surrender in the life that he lived. I want to take us just a moment together as we and take a moment to just pray as we continue to see how we're going to apply this to our lives. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, you are the ultimate example for us. God, to look at these moments throughout the life of your son and to see these deaths that he had to die, ultimately leading up to death on the cross. To fulfill the mission, to fulfill your deepest desire, the deepest desire of your heart, which is to be reconciled with your people. It can be overwhelming to think of all that you did and all that you surrendered and all that you gave up for us. Lord, would you teach us tonight? Teach us to die to ourselves, so that we can experience all that you have for us. Would you open our hearts? Lord, make us willing, just like you were, Jesus. You said, "Not my will, but your be done." That moment in the garden wasn't the first time that you said that. You had said it your entire life. When you left heaven to come to earth, you were saying, "Not my will, but your be done. Yours be done." Lord, teach us to have that same heart in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order for us to follow Jesus, it of course means that we have to surrender to him. We have to surrender like him. What does it mean to surrender like Jesus? Give it all up. Give it all up. He gave it all. So to live as he lived, we have to die to what is hindering us, what will hold us back from successfully accomplishing our mission. I love this quote by Martin Luther. He said, "Until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him." Until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. And that's what death to self is. Death to self is putting my value, my worth, my will, my plans, my ideas on the altar, surrendering them completely, giving it all to him. and saying, I'm nothing if I am not everything that you are wanting me to be, God. All of this, all of my will, all of my plans, it's nothing if it's not your perfect will, your life in me. And as amazing, as inspiring as it is to read the story of Jesus, the reality is that death to self is hard. Death to what our friends say that could be so impactful, that can so tug on our hearts, those people in our lives who we have deep relationship with. Death to what they say when it may not sometimes be in alignment with God's will is hard. Death to what terrifies us is hard. And ultimately, death to what we want, what we think needs to happen in our lives, what we think we need to do or should do, is a very difficult death to die. And so I want to look at what motivated Jesus to finish his mission. What motivated Jesus to finish his mission? And I think when we understand what was motivating Jesus, I think it motivates us too. Because we can see the bigger picture. Jesus saw the bigger picture the whole time. And the reality is, as whatever big plans I might have in the grand scheme of however many years God may give me on this earth, it is nothing. The Bible says our lives are a vapor. It is nothing in compared to the grand scheme of things. So what are my plans? What are my pursuits if not pursuing something that is in alignment with God's will and making impact for his kingdom that will make impact beyond my little time on this timeline of eternity, my little moment in the escape of eternity? And so let's look at Jesus' motivation, Jesus' sight of the bigger picture, and allow that to help us see a bigger picture. Because as hard as it was for Jesus to suffer and die, these are the things that enabled him to stay on the course and fulfill his mission. First was his love for the Father. His love for the Father. And this is the most important one of all, because we see throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout Jesus' life, the most important thing to him was God's will, the Father's will, what he had to say. We see it in that Jesus went away to spend time with the Father. We see it when he said, not my will, but yours be done. We see it when he talked about the Father and talked about the kingdom of God throughout his ministry. And everything he did was to point people to the Father, to point people to the kingdom. It was his love for the Father, his unity with the Father that propelled him forward. He knew that his Father's plan was the best plan. Even when there were moments that the fleshly, 100% flesh man of Jesus may have thought, oh my gosh, is this for real? Are we really going to do this? Is this really going to happen? Can I really handle it? I wonder if there were moments where he thought, I know that I'm fully God, but he's also fully man, and just, can I do this in his flesh? Can I do this? Can I make it? I think that's why we see him running to God. We see him running to God in the garden. He knows that he needs that strength from his Father. He needs that perspective from his Father of why he was here and what he needed to do. So his love for the Father motivated him and propelled him forward into God's perfect plan. The second is his love for us. His love for us, his creation. He saw the bigger picture, that this moment of death, this moment of pain, these 9 to 12 hours or whatever it was of excruciating pain were so that the relationship that we are designed to have with him could be restored. And he loved us that much. He loved the world, for God so loved the world so much that he was willing to give it all, that he was willing to go through that kind of pain, that he was willing to come to this earth in the first place. It was his love for us that propelled him forward. And then finally, his view and knowledge of his resurrection. He knew that death, that the death was not the end. He knew that the beating and the whipping was not the end. He knew that the tomb was not the end. He knew that after his death would come the resurrection. And the resurrection was not just about a resurrection of his body into a new body. But what did it mean? What was his resurrection? It was not just about him. What was his resurrection about? It's about us. It's because of his resurrection. It wasn't just because of his death taking on all of our sin. It was his resurrection to life that gives us life. So although deaths are painful, resurrections make everything worth it. And that's the good news for us in this process. That deaths are painful, like we said. Death to pride, like we talked about last week, is hard. Dying to self and giving up my plans and giving up the things that I think are important is a difficult process to go through. But it's the resurrection. We've been talking throughout this process, throughout Grow Track 3. It's what God has for us. It's the results. It's what he wants to do in us and through us that make it worth it. It's that resurrection. The death leads to resurrection that makes all of the pain of going through that process worth it, because we get to see the miraculous power of his resurrection in us. So let's look at the benefits of Christ's resurrection. The first is eternal life for those who believe in Jesus. John 3:16, one of the most quoted scriptures of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And John 10:10, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, to the full until it overflows." That's the resurrection. Because there are people in this world who are living the good life. They look like they've got it all. They look like they've got it made. They've got the fancy car. They've got the big house. They've got the nice clothes. They've got the thousands of followers on social media. But they, some of them may know Jesus, but that life in and of itself, all of those things, that's not life that's overflowing. That's not life that's abundant. It's life that's good, great, fantastic here. But they die and it's all gone. All the things of this world, all the pursuits of this world pass away. But Jesus' death and resurrection and our belief in him and faith in him and walk with him gives us access to life that is abundant. To life that is full and overflowing in him. The second benefit of Christ's resurrection is the power of the Holy Spirit living inside us as believers. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Who is Jesus talking to? Anybody know? The disciples. He's talking to his followers. This is actually one of, John records several speeches, in, you might say, of Jesus leading up to his death, leading up to the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane in his betrayal. And so it starts, I think, John 12 and 13, we see him at the Last Supper and he washes the disciples' feet, and then he goes into this series of speeches. It's kind of last words moments. And this is one of the things he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit. And I can just imagine the disciples sitting there and hearing him talking about going away and wondering, but what can be better than having you right here? Jesus, you're right here talking to me and you're saying you're gonna leave? But how can it be better if you leave? And the bigger picture and what they couldn't see and what they couldn't understand yet was that they were going to go from having Jesus right there beside them in the flesh where they could touch him to experiencing Jesus inside of them. Because Jesus in his physical body could only be in one place at a time. And he was going to enable and give them the gift of his Holy Spirit, his very presence, that very power that they saw raise people from the dead, the very power that they saw take loaves and fish and feed 5,000 plus people was going to be living inside of them and inside of all of us who believe in him. And they couldn't get it. The disciples couldn't quite get it yet. They got it on the day of Pentecost when they started seeing it in action. But he was saying, just trust me, because the one I am sending will provide something even better. Acts 1:8, he tells them this is the real last moment because he's about to go into heaven after his resurrection. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Number three, the benefit of Christ's resurrection is that closeness with God is restored. See, Jesus knew something that we all have to understand, and it's that your surrender leads to your death, but your death leads to your resurrection. And this, that first part is where, the first part is where we get real hung up and can get really stuck, and can, that's where we can risk missing it here, because the surrender to the death, the surrender that leads to the death is what's so scary. That surrender that leads to death, and I don't know what may have to die. I don't know what I may have to give up. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how painful it's going to be. I don't know what I'm going to experience. It's this unknown. And it's scary to walk into that, and it's scary to walk through that. And that's where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In those final moments where he needed all of the strength that he could get. I think that's why he asked his disciples to pray for him. He needed God to strengthen him because he knew what was about to happen. And God gave him that strength that enabled him to go through the next several hours and not call upon God and call upon the angels to save him and not gratify the pain of the flesh by doing something in his power as the Son of God, as God himself, to end that pain like he could have done. He got the strength to go through it. And the reality is that when we surrender to him, when we surrender to that dying process, God gives us the strength to go through the death so that we can see the resurrection. He's not going to let you miss it. He's not going to let you miss it. The surrender is scary. The surrender takes big faith and big trust. The imminent death and whatever it is and whatever we feel God tugging on and saying, that's something I want to deal with. That's something I want to address. I need to address your will because you're hooked on your will and you want your will to be done. And if you would just let go and surrender to my will and die to yourself, you would get to see my resurrection in your life. You would get to experience something that is so much greater than you can imagine. It is more wonderful than you could possibly imagine, and you can't see it. You're not going to see what it looks like. That's not possible. You have to go through the death. Even the disciples had to go through the death, had to watch him die, had to watch him go into the tomb and not know what was coming next and be completely uncertain. And this Jesus that they had given up everything to follow for 3 years is suddenly just gone, and they didn't know what to do. But they had trusted him, and they surrendered. And as they just stayed, even though they were just huddled up, just waiting and wondering what to do, just sticking together, they eventually saw the resurrection. And then they got to experience that resurrection in them. And that's how the gospel spread across the world. That's how we're standing here today in America. It's because of the obedience of the disciples, of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in them to go beyond Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which is you and me. The surrender leads to death, yes, but death leads to resurrection. Yeah.
Through the years that I've found that anytime you're dying to something or giving up something, God always, always, never failing, replaces it with something so much better.
Yes.
We always think we're losing this little whatever over here, but he always replaces it with something else. And when I was a little girl, this is just to a child that it meant so much to me, but I was at a gymnastics competition, and I had, I think they were Smarties or candy, some kind of candy or whatever. And I didn't get a whole lot of that as a kid, you know. And so I was so excited I had this candy. Well, this guy sitting next to me, and I guess he was going to teach me a quick little lesson or whatever. But he says, "Can I have some of that candy?" And I was like, okay. And I reluctantly, you know, gave him a piece of it. And he gave me the biggest piece of almond roca candy back. And I was like, what's that? You know, I ate it. I had never had almond roca. But he goes, "When you share a little bit, the Lord always gives you more." Who'd have thought at a gymnastics competition someone would have taught a little 10-year-old, you know, a pretty vital, you know, kind of lesson for life. But, yeah, that's the way God is, though, you know.
Yes. Yeah. He always has something better. That's so true. In fact, this next point in your notes, without a death, there is no resurrection. John 12:24 says, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest." Because the reality is we tend to want the resurrection without death. And Carter, if you have anything to say, feel free to jump in. See, we want to see the resurrection. We want to see the power. We want to see the miracle. We want to see the abundant life without death. We want results and rewards without the process and the journey. We want to see all of the things. We want to see all of the wonderful things. We want to see the blessing that was on Abraham and his family. We want to see the miraculous parting of the Red Sea with Moses. We want to see the wisdom of Solomon, but we don't want to go through the process and the journey that it takes to get there. The process and the journey that it takes to experience those things that we see and that we hear. We want the new, but we don't want to let go of the old. We want the new life of freedom, and we want that power that the Holy Spirit has for us. Talk to me about that. Give me that power. But we don't want to give the surrender. We don't want to walk in complete surrender with our palms up. We want the healed marriage and the healed friendship without dying to our own selfishness and pride, without dying to our desire not to forgive and our bitterness and resentment. We want to hold on. We want to nurse those wounds. We want to say, "I didn't do anything wrong." And yet we want that healed marriage. We want that friendship and relationship to be restored, but we're not willing to die the death that's required to get there. We want peace and joy in our lives. This is a hard one, but we refuse to die to worry and fear. We have to die to worry and fear. The tricky one about this is that it gets so in our minds that we don't always catch it, but we're walking in worry and we're walking in fear and we're walking in anxiety, and we don't allow God to show us how to break free from that, and how to break free from the tormenting thoughts in our minds that just cycle and cycle and just keep the worry, and it just stays there, and we're like, this is just how I live, this is just who I am, this is just what I'm always afraid or worried about something. And we want God's peace and joy, but we're not willing to say, "God, what do I need to do to surrender this to you? What do you need to do in me to give me freedom from this?" And it keeps us from experiencing true peace and joy. Yeah.
So for me, I was like, "God, I want freedom." Before I got involved in Timber Creek, before I started my walk with God, really, I was like, "Lord, I want freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom." But I was like, "God, I want your Spirit to come to me. I want to be closer to you, God, but I don't want to take any steps closer to you. I want a better relationship, but I don't want to leave the relationships I've started now. Lord, I want to be free from fear. I want you to heal the hurt in me, but I wouldn't dress the wound so God could address the wound. And it always prevented me. So I spent these years going
back and forth. I would have a moment with God, but then I wouldn't start walking with God. So I never saw any progress in my life, in any area of my life. So I was stuck. I was stagnant because I wasn't willing to let myself die in those areas, let my relationships die, let my fears die, let my pride die, because I was the kind of person that was like, I can do it on my own. I can do this. I can do this. I tried that for a long time. Didn't work. It's just, we just can't have a resurrection without a death. It doesn't work. I've learned that. Pass it off to you.
Good. Yes. That's so good. We want the blessings and benefits of living in God's will, but we refuse to die to our own plans. And so we want we hear all these great blessings when you live in the will of God, and yet my will is still my biggest focus. My will is still my top priority. And I want all that you have for me, and I don't see you doing all these things, God, but I'm still pursuing and focused on my will, and I haven't stopped and surrendered to see and hear and understand his will. So the big question that we all have to answer is, what isn't alive in you? What's an alive in me that must die? In Luke 9:23, it says, "Then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me.'" Before we give these last few points, I want to tell you guys about an opportunity, a journey that we're going to take together. Some of you guys may have heard about this last semester. I don't think we got to start it. But we have an opportunity to go through what's called a 30-day Live Dead Challenge. And we're going to be giving you guys some more information, and we're going to have books available for you guys next week. I believe they can purchase them. Is that right, Mark? Some of you guys may already have them. So I don't know if you guys actually got to start this process last semester, but we're going to have these books available next week. And what this is, it's a 30-day challenge. And it's going to involve giving some things up. We're going to go through a fast together. You can think and pray about what God would have you fast during that time. It involves giving some extravagant time, surrendering some extravagant time to the Lord. But I encourage you guys to just begin praying about this Live Dead Challenge. You don't have all the details yet, and that's okay. We're going to lay them all out next week, and it's going to start the following Monday, which is October 12th, I believe. So you guys are going to have even more time after you get the books to begin thinking about what God wants you to do. But let me just tell you that this challenge, when you take that challenge and give God these 30 days, the results are life-changing. It's called Live Dead for a reason. There is death involved, but you also get to see resurrection. And going through this process together for this 30-day period is going to help us learn to identify these things and answer this question: what's alive that needs to die so that there can be a resurrection? So if we want a resurrection like Jesus, we must die to, number one, our flesh. Jesus died to his flesh. We have to die to our flesh. And as you die to your flesh, what your flesh wants, what your flesh feels is most important, what your flesh feels that you need, as you die to those things, as you surrender things to the Lord, resurrection life begins to come to our spirit. We experience him as we choose to die to our flesh. Number two, we need to die to our friends. Sometimes that means letting go of toxic, unhealthy relationships that stifle us or that are holding us back because we just can't seem to let go. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to just sell someone, okay, I'm cutting you out of my life, no more, don't even talk to me. But sometimes there's an emotional attachment that we need to let go of. Sometimes we do need to cut off ties completely. Sometimes we need to just back off a little bit so that toxic relationship stops affecting us. And as we let go of those things, God breathes life into new relationships that are healthy and aligned with his will. Sometimes we have to surrender to our friends, even good relationships. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends and was destined to be one of the key pillars of the church, one of the key people that would share the message of Jesus with the world. And yet Jesus knew that Peter didn't see the big picture. Peter didn't understand Jesus' ultimate calling and purpose. And sometimes we have to die to the voices of our friends when we know that those people love us, care for us, maybe even are meant to be part of the journey of life with us. But sometimes when our friends don't know what we know, don't understand what we see, maybe when our friends have some things in their lives that are out of alignment and not where they need to be, sometimes we have to die to allowing their voice to come in and hinder us from our calling and our potential and what God has called us to do. So we die to our flesh, we die to our friends. We have a couple more deaths that we have to die.
That was fast, y'all. She coming through them. Number three, our fears. This one was particularly hard for me because it's what I struggled with, was fear and anxiety. I didn't want to die to it because it afraid me. I always thought it was safer if I just didn't do it, if I didn't deal with it, if I didn't lean into it and do it, everything would be fine. I'd be okay. The only thing is that prevented me from being free of my fear because I couldn't see on the other side of my death to fear was freedom. So I kept going in this cycle I try to go against it and I lean back. I'm like, no, I don't want to do it. See, God will make you face your fear sometimes though, so you can be free of it. Not to frighten you. He doesn't want you to be afraid, but he wants you to be free from your fear and your anxieties. He wants you to trust him. See, The more I faced my fears, the more my faith grew. And the more where it was fickle, it was now strong because I learned there was nothing to be afraid of. The more I leaned to it. It's scary even talking to y'all because I ain't done this very long, y'all. This is like the fifth time I've spoken public, and all these people are older than me. And this, I'm an intern. Well, I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean it like that, okay? I'm 21, so. But I'm 9 months into this. 9 months into this. And when I got into this, I had a diamond fears. Like, I had no idea this was going to turn out. I had no idea. This is not in the agenda. This is not in the plan. You know? Because I never thought, I always felt a call on my life or something that pulled me towards God, but I never let myself really do it because I'm like, I feel like I can't do it. Freedom is scary, yeah. Thank you, Becca. She was in my row one and a counter. Look at that. Number four, our free will. Our free will. When I got into this, I had already planned out stuff. And we have to give God our agendas. We have to lay it all down sometimes. Sometimes we have to lay down what we want. I had just graduated college. I spent 2 years going to college for machining, and 6 months later, I just moved to a new job. It was scary. I took a $6 an hour pay cut, but I was, at the time, I said, God, I was chasing after God. I was finally starting to face some of those fears, and I learned the more I faced them, the less scary they actually were. But I had to lay down my will to that because I had made a plan. I had invested money in a shop and machines, and everything. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I kept having to do that over and over again, just more and more, because it was uncomfortable. I wanted to be independent, and I had to become dependent on the church to teach me and to trust them through this process, because I was dedicating a year of my life to it, and they've followed through more than I could ever imagine. But when we lay down our plans for the plans of God, you pick up purpose. And it's painful, but on the other side of that pain is purpose. And nothing can really prepare us for it. Not always, but when you do it, God prepares you to go through it again. It becomes easier and easier as you do it. But what awaits after your death is, because how many of y'all have been through Encounter? Almost everybody in this room. Wow. And y'all been through Grow 1 and Grow 2. So y'all know what it's like to die to things. To have to give up your fears. Have to give up some pains and some let God address some wounds. I want you to think about that and think of how God came through then. I want you, God, to remind you right now of all the things that he's already brought you through. Because this is an ongoing process that's going to happen. You're going to have to look at yourself and you got to ask yourself, what's alive in me that needs to die? Because there's a resurrection beyond the cross. But in order to experience new life and joy it brings, you must surrender and be willing to die. You have to. A lot of people ask me, like, why I'm so happy now. Because I used to not be happy. They just ask me why I'm happy, because I'm always happy. Because I died. Oh, again. I died to my fears, my insecurities. I died to my depression. I died to the things that I thought would make me happy. And I picked up the things that God showed me happiness. He showed me what that really was. He showed me what real relationships was. I gave up all those relationships that I thought is what I needed, and God actually gave me friends that I never knew I could even have. Yeah, I know. I didn't know that people could love me like that. They're like family now. But what is it that's alive in you that has to die? Because there's more beyond this, and this is not. I've had to go through it because after Encounter, I wasn't fully free. I had to let God touch things. That was not an area I was good at. I was shut down, invulnerable. I don't want to talk about it. Let's finish. It's done. It's over with. But it wasn't finished. He still he broke it up, but he still had to get in there and pull some more weeds out of me and heal me. And over the course of a year, he's done that, and I found greater levels of freedom. I've walked more fully in my purpose, and it's just an ongoing process. And we're going to have to do it throughout our whole life. It never stops. But what I want you to get out of this tonight is you have to lean into it. You have to lean into it. Because God's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's in this with you. He's doing it for us. There is a resurrection after death, but you got to ask, you got to be asking yourself constantly, what's alive in me that has to die? And don't look at what has to die. Look at what gets to live. Look at what gets to become because of what has died. That is what I want y'all to focus on. And keep.
This year is a good example of the free will dying. I mean, you literally cannot plan for the future.
No.
Your free will is completely taken in 2020. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, for me, 2020 blows. It really does. But as a Christian and somebody who is plans literally 5 years in the future, every single step, it's halted all of that. Like, I can't even fill out next month's calendar, and it's bothering me.
It's stressful.
But you literally can't. You have no idea what's going to happen.
I like structure, too.
Yeah.
I didn't know I liked structure until I found structure in my life. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, oh! I like knowing what's going to happen. But now it's a struggle for me because, like, I'm like, God, I want to know what's next. I don't know what's next. That's what I want you to get from the night, to be looking at your life and seeing, okay, what's preventing me? What has to die so that God's dreams can live, so that my relationship with God can live and can grow? Because it's ongoing. It's ongoing. You're always going to have sin in your life, but God wants to still overcome it. You're always going to have pain, but he wants you to overcome it. He wants there to be no strongholds in that can hold you back from that.
Pruning everything. This is all goes into the falls all in with that.
All right. So I want to pray over you guys, and then we'll go into our faith in action, how we're going to apply this week. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, God, I thank you for your presence that's here. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here in such a real and tangible way. God, I believe that you are speaking to us. Holy Spirit, you're stirring our hearts. You're showing us and shining lights on those things. Lord, maybe for some of us it feels scary because we don't want to go through whatever it is that you're asking us to go through, whatever you're saying needs to die. Maybe we're scared of the pain. Maybe we're scared of the separation. Maybe we're scared of the uncertainty. Maybe it's just that fear or worry or anxiety that we're scared to deal with. We're scared to allow you to deal with. Lord, I pray that as you show us those things that need to die, would you give us the hope of the resurrection? And though we can't see or comprehend it yet, just like your disciples could not comprehend what it meant when you told them again and again that you were going to have to go, that you would be put on trial, that you would suffer many things, they couldn't understand, they couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't comprehend that you were going to go away and that something better was coming. But you gave them the strength that they needed to go through the uncertainty, to go through the death, to go through the surrender, so that they could see the resurrection. And Lord, I just pray that that is what you would remind your children of, your sons and daughters. Would you remind them tonight that the death leads to resurrection, and you're not going to let them miss it. You're not going to let us miss it. Lord, give us the courage to surrender and to allow ourselves to die so that we can see and experience your resurrection life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you guys go through this week, there's a few questions right there in your notes, and I encourage you guys to take some time to begin thinking about these. Begin thinking about the challenge that we're going to walk through together, the Live Dead Challenge. Which of the deaths that we looked at in this teaching is the most challenging for you? Your flesh, your friends, your fears, or your free will? Which one is the most challenging for you right now, and why? Write that down as you spend time with God this week. Now that you've identified the areas of your life that need to die, what are your next steps? What do you sense God saying you need to do? How is he asking those things to die at this time? Who is someone in your life that can be a great help and source of accountability for you in putting these areas to death? Let me tell you guys from experience that going through this process of surrender and death is so, it's easier, but having support of people alongside you who can help hold you accountable. When you tell someone, I have told God that I'm allowing this to die, and I'm not going to get into that, I'm not going to let that worry or fear take over me anymore, I'm not going to allow that relationship to have a hold on me, I'm not going to allow my fleshly desires to take over, I'm not going to try to force my will and my plan anymore. When you tell someone that, it's so empowering and so encouraging, because it gives you that support that when you falter, that person can call you out and help you to avoid getting off track. Because sometimes it can be slippery, and sometimes we can make a slip, and it feels like all of a sudden we're kind of slipping backwards and we don't realize what's going on. And telling someone about that choice that you've made, telling someone, I've decided to put this to death, can be so helpful and encouraging in this journey of walking it out, especially when we don't see the resurrection quite yet, and we're walking in faith and trust that this death is going to lead to a resurrection. So talk to someone. Maybe it's your table host. Maybe it's a close friend, someone at your table. Maybe it's someone outside of this room. But tell someone. Tell someone what you are allowing to die. Tell someone what God is doing in your life so that they can encourage you and pray for you and help you continue to walk that out and keep trusting that that resurrection is coming. Again, we have the chapters in our Bible reading. Continue to read these stories of deep surrender and obedience. Select a scripture to memorize this week. There's a lot of good scriptures in tonight's teaching, so definitely encourage you guys to pick one and take some time to memorize that this week. We love you guys. We look forward to seeing you next Wednesday. Don't forget about the potluck. Sign up to bring food.